We have two readings today, but the first one is only one verse. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Second reading is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, who was the king of Israel, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he said, "Oh, and bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jug of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Rosie. That was beautifully read. Morning, everyone. How do you feel about opera? I confess that much to the chagrin of my godfather, I think opera's a bit rubbish. It seems to me to combine the worst elements of music and drama and bring them together in some kind of awful cacophony. I know, it confirms everything you've ever thought about me. I'm a pleb. But I have been to see some opera, including I've been to see the Russian opera at the Mariansky Theatre in St. Petersburg, so maybe I'm slightly classier than you thought. But the opera that I've been thinking about this week is one that I saw many years ago now in Canterbury. It was an Amdram performance, and I knew someone who was in it. And I can't even remember what the opera was. It might have been Tosca, but I'm not sure. But what I do remember is that they'd made the decision to sing the opera in English rather than in the original Italian. And whilst I could really appreciate the sentiment of wanting to make opera more accessible to the masses, the problem is that when you sing pretty much anything in Italian, it sounds grand and impressive. When you translate it into English, you realize just how banal and mundane the things that they're singing about really are. And I found it hilarious. So, for example, there was a whole song in the opera dedicated to what the lead character was going to wear that day. So it was something like, shall I put these trousers on? No, I'll put those trousers on because they match my shirt. But my favorite bit of it was at the end of the first half, the grand finale, working up to this incredible climax before the interval. And the whole chorus were on the stage, the orchestra were ramping it up, the fiddles were fiddling, and the timpani was booming, and the cymbals were clashing. And it worked up to this incredible finale, but the final five words were, it's a basket of bread. It's a basket of bread is the grand finale of the first half of this opera. I actually laughed so loud at the ridiculousness of it that almost as ridiculous as your hiccups. I laughed so much that people around me began to tut at me. But I thought it was absurd. I mean, how banal, how mundane, how boring that the grand finale is about a basket of bread. But maybe, just maybe, the joke's on me. Maybe actually I owe bread a bit more reverence than I'm giving it. Because bread, of course, is a staple foodstuff of billions of people around the world and has been for millennia. Bread actually has a really important part to play in our spiritual life. It crops up in all sorts of important places through the scriptures. Jesus describes himself in bready terms, and he includes it in what is perhaps the most well-known prayer in the whole of human history. We're going to think about all those things over the next few minutes. Because today we are, as Clive has said, continuing in our series through Luke's Gospel, and in particular continuing in this line-by-line look at the Lord's Prayer, or at least Luke's version of it, which is actually a little bit different. It feels like an abbreviated version to the one that we've come to know and love. And so over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, you'll have heard Martin talking about Our Father, hallowed be your name. You'll have heard last week Clive talking about Your Kingdom Come. And today, we are thinking about Give Us Each Day Our Daily Bread. It's worth remembering that what's going on here is that Jesus' followers have asked him a question. How should we pray? Other rabbis have told their disciples how best they should pray. And so this is Jesus' answer. This is his advice on how best to pray. And I guess if you're going to take anyone's advice on how to pray, Jesus is probably a pretty good place to start. And this particular line is all about God's provision in our lives. So this is Jesus' advice about how we should pray for God's provision. So what I want to do as we think about that is to break this line down into three parts. Give us each day our daily bread. But because I'm contrary, we're going to start at the back and start at the end and work our way backwards. And as we do so, we're going to draw in a bunch of other bits of scripture, including the passage that Rosie just read to us. So, our daily bread. Why, when encouraging us to pray for God's provision, does Jesus talk about our daily bread? So to be clear, when we're praying for God's provision, we're not just purely praying for bread. But there's something about bread that makes it a good symbol for what we're praying for. Bread for Jesus' listeners was their staple diet. They pretty much had it for every meal, every day. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to relate to that. Most of us in the 21st century in the West have such a rich variety in our diet that it's hard to understand that. I don't know about you, but I love breakfast and I love dinner, and I get really bored by lunch. My lunches, when I'm making them for myself, basically consist of a ham sandwich, a cheese sandwich, or if I'm really pushing the boat out, a ham and cheese sandwich. I find it really boring, and so I can't really begin to relate, but for Jesus' listeners, bread was their staple foodstuff. It was what they would eat all the time. So I guess the first thing that Jesus is saying here is that when we're asking for God's provision, this is for everyday stuff. We're not praying for something grand and amazing. The prayer is not, give us each day our daily caviar, darling. When we're praying for God's provision, we're praying for enough, not too much. We're praying for what we need rather than necessarily what we might want. And that is a really important place to start. So, that's our daily bread. Secondly, then, each day. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, for Jesus' listeners, when they heard each day in the same sentence as bread, they would have been transported immediately in their minds back to a story which they would all know and love, a story from the book of Exodus in the Jewish Bible. And it's a story of when the Jewish people were wandering around in the desert and they had nothing to eat. They were starving. And so God provided them with bread, which is called manna. And the way that it worked is that each morning, God would provide this manna, this bread, and the people would have to go out and gather it up for themselves. And so in his prayer, when Jesus uses this phrase, each day, I know that in our usual prayer, we change it to today, but here in Luke's gospel, it's each day. And he does that deliberately because it immediately has these resonances in the minds of his listeners. And so there are two things I want to draw out from that story. So the first is this. The people have to go out and gather the bread each day. You'll have heard me before, if you've been here for any length of time, say that when we pray, we need to be willing to be part of the answer to our own prayers. We can't be all the answers to all of our prayers, otherwise we'd be God. But we do need to be willing to be part of the answer to our own prayers. So, for example, if I'm earnestly praying that the Lord would provide my wife Tours with a cup of coffee in the morning, and then I just lie back in bed and don't do anything about it, that's pretty useless. On the other hand, if I get up, go downstairs and make a coffee and bring it back to her, I can be part of the answer to my own prayer. As it happens, that wouldn't be a part of the answer to Tours' prayers because she thinks I make a rubbish cup of coffee. But you get the point. We're called to be part of the answer to our own prayers. So when we pray for God's provision, what we don't do then is kick back and say, well, I'm not going to bother working for anything. I'm not going to bother trying to do anything about it. That's not the deal. The model of God's provision from this story of the manna in the wilderness is that we work for it. We play our part where we can in being part of the answer to our own prayer. So that's really important. The second thing that this story really evokes is something about greed. So God provided this manna every day, each day. And he told the people, you just need to gather enough for that day and then go back out the next day and gather it again, except for on the Sabbath, when the day before you can gather twice as much and have a rest day. But of course, because they were people, and people are people, some of them thought, oh, I've got a much better idea. I'm going to go out there and gather as much as I can and store it up for myself. But actually what happened was, they woke up the next day and found that all the excess that they'd gathered had rotted away. You see, God's model for provision is not one of excess. It's one of everyone having enough. Those people, by seeking to store it up for themselves, were perhaps being lazy. They didn't want to go out and gather it the next day. Or, I think more to the point, they were being greedy. They were storing it up for themselves, perhaps at the expense of others. And sadly, That's the model that we see in our world today. The thing is that God has provided more than enough for everyone. Even with 8 billion people in our world, there is enough for everyone to have enough. But because of our greed, some people have way too much, and many have nowhere near enough. But God's model for provision is one of enough for everyone. And so when we pray this prayer, give us each day our daily bread, we are both declaring that we are willing to play our part in being the answer to that prayer, and also that we won't live lives of greed which deny others the chance to have the answer to their prayers for God's provision. So we've done each day and we've done our daily bread. So now back to the beginning of this line, give us. And so, of course, that word give shows us that we're asking God for this. This is about God's provision. Because everything comes from God. So how does God provide for us? And this is where I want to jump back into 1 Kings chapter 17, which Rosie just read to us. So this story took place maybe 900 years or so before the birth of Jesus. It actually happens just after, or not long after, a couple of decades after, the death of King David, who we've been looking at over our summer term here. And there's a new king in town called King Ahab, and he is an awful king. There is also a chap called Elijah, who is a prophet, as in that's someone who is willing to listen to God, someone who is a friend of God. And a drought comes upon the whole land. And Elijah doesn't have enough to eat. And so God says to Elijah, I will provide for you. Go to a ravine east of the River Jordan. And there's a brook there which you can get water from. And Elijah at this point is thinking, okay, so far so good. And then God says, and I'm going to get some ravens to bring you some food. And Elijah must be thinking, sorry, what? I'm going to get some ravens. When you say ravens, God, is there some kind of group of people who call themselves ravens, perhaps? No, I literally mean ravens. The little birds, the little birds, yeah. You're going to get birds to bring me food. That's right. That's right. Right. Okay. I mean, if you say so, God. And amazingly, faithfully, Elijah wanders off to this ravine, and sure enough, the brook gives him water, and the ravens bring him some food. Sometimes, God's provision is unexpected and extraordinary. I don't know if you've ever been in receipt of something unexpected and extraordinary in terms of provision from God. When Tors and I were in the first part of our marriage, Tors was a student, I was working for a church and being paid a pittance, and things were a bit tight at times. But there were times where completely unexpectedly we would find a parcel on our doorstep, or someone would give us a check for an amount of money. Unexpected, extraordinary, out-of-the-blue provision. Maybe at times in your lives you've experienced something like that. So sometimes God provides that way. But actually, I don't think that's the norm for God's provision. What happens to Elijah is that the brook dries up. And so God says to Elijah, okay, you need to go to a village called Zarephath, where I have directed a woman, a widow, to look after you. So Elijah makes the journey from his ravine to the village of Zarephath. It's a pretty long trek. There's a drought in the land. The sun would have been beating down upon him. He'd have been knackered, exhausted, and parched by the time he arrived at Zarephath. And he gets there and he sees this lady and he's like, Evia, Evia, give me some water, please. And so the lady says, sure, I'll get you some water. And then Elijah says, and is there any chance, whilst you're at it, that you could just give me a bit of bread? And this is the point where we realize how poor this lady is. So she's a widow, and sadly, in those days, widows were the poorest of society. It was their husbands who would have been doing the work, who would have been bringing in the money, and her husband had died, and her son had nothing. And so she says to Elijah, "I'm really sorry. I'd love to help, but I've only got this tiny bit of flour and this minuscule portion of olive oil. I'm going to go home. We're going to have one final meal. And then my son and I are going to die." Now, at that point, if I was Elijah, I'd have been, "I'm so sorry. Absolutely fine. No, that's fine. No, you go ahead. I'm really sorry to have bothered you. Absolutely, you go and do that. In fact, I'm going to go off and see if I can find anything else that I can give to you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to have bothered you." But Elijah says, "Okay, I hear that. But actually, if you give me some bread, then I promise you there'll be enough for you and your son to have as well." So at this point, he's either a really nasty piece of work, or he's a remarkably faithful man. As it turns out, it's the latter. What's even more extraordinary is how faithful this woman is. We don't even know her name, but what an incredible lady. Now, we know that God had directed her to look after Elijah. We don't know exactly how that happened. The phrase is exactly the same as the way that God had directed the ravens. Who knows? Maybe it was a booming voice from heaven. Maybe it was a gentle whisper. Maybe it was just a little nudge. Maybe someone had said something to her which made her think about it. Maybe it was a gut feeling. We don't know how it prompted her, but nonetheless, he had. And she was so generous that she gave the last bit that she had to Elijah. And lo and behold, there was still enough for her to make some bread for her and her son. And that happened every day for the next few years. She had enough for Elijah and for herself and for her son. So there is no question that this is God's provision. And yet it is mediated through the generosity of this lady. So often I think God's provision is mediated through the generosity of people. And so if we place ourselves in this story in the person of Elijah, then we need to be thinking that that God may provide to us through the generosity of others. But actually, if we place ourselves as the person of the widow, it may be that God is encouraging us to be the answer to other people's prayers for God's provision through our generosity, even when it feels like we don't have all that much to offer. In the prayer that Jesus was teaching his followers, he says, "Give us." And I've been really thinking about this week. The prayer is not, "Give me each day my daily bread," but "Give us each day our daily bread." This is a communal prayer. This is a prayer not just for me, but for us. And who is us? Well, is it my family? Is it my church? Is it my neighbors? Well, this passage comes hot on the heels of the passage about the Good Samaritan. And the whole point of that story is that us, our neighbor, is everyone. I think it's legitimate to think of this prayer as a prayer for our world. Give us each day our daily bread. Lord God, please provide enough for everyone. And as well as being willing to be part of the answer to our own prayer, God calls us to be willing to be part of the answers to others' prayers as well. Give us each day our daily bread. So when we're praying for provision in the way that Jesus teaches us, we're not praying for too much, but for enough. We're not praying just for ourselves, but for everyone. And we're praying in such a way as we're willing to be part of the answer. Now, just before I finish, I just want to draw our attention to one other part of the Bible. Because this prayer is principally about our physical sustenance. But there is more. Jesus, in John chapter 6 and 36, describes himself as the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will not be thirsty." And this is a prayer about more than just, a declaration about more than just physical provision. This is about our spiritual life. This is about our deeper life as well. So Jesus is saying something profound here. And for me, I think the best way that we understand this declaration is by understanding that word life. So in Greek, there were two words for life. Bios, which means existence. And that's not the word that Jesus uses. He doesn't say, "I am the bread of existence." He uses the word Zoe, like the name that we have today. Zoe. And Zoe means life, quality of life, life in all its fullness, life with meaning, joy, freedom, fulfillment. So Jesus says, "I am the bread of Zoe. I am the bread of life in all its fullness." And what he's saying there is that he wants to take us on a journey from existence into life. That is the narrative arc of history. From existence to life. And that real life can be lived out in all sorts of ways. That, you know, that real life, that quality of life, that life with meaning, well, that involves a relationship with our family and friends. It's about love. It's about art or sport or beauty. But most of all, it's about our relationship with God, because in him, everything finds its meaning. So, this week and onwards, as we pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we pray so very often, when we pray this line, "Give us each day our daily bread," let us remember that we're praying for enough, that we're praying not for ourselves, but for everyone, that we're committing to be part of the answer to that prayer in the way that we live, and that we're praying that God would take us from existence into life. And so it turns out that a basket of bread is a perfectly glorious finale for an opera. Amen.